want to be talking about this morning, the Lord's invitation. And I know we include something we call the invitation, and we speak of it very often as being God's invitation or the Lord's invitation. I want to notice some scriptures that talk about the tenets or the important details of the invitation. And there's no better place to begin, I don't think, than John chapter 3, verse 16, which is called sometimes the little gospel. It is a well-encapsulated sentiment and idea that talks about the gospel itself and what God was doing. John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we think about this verse quite often, probably. It's something that a lot of people know, this verse. It's something that's very familiar to great many people. But it does speak of God's motivation, reaching out to man. And if you know the state of man from Genesis chapter 3, you know that man is fallen. You know that sin entered into the world, and we know the consequences that followed upon that. Romans talks about it quite a bit, that death entered the world because of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so we all deal with the consequence of death being in the world, of sin being in the world and then bringing death. So we think about God's motivation. He wants to save us from death. He wants us to be reconciled to him. He wants us to be saved. And he wants us to be saved so much, that's the sentiment we get right here, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. Something precious to him. And something we should all take note of and remember from time to time. Particularly as we have just done, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We remember the sacrifice. We remember what Jesus did. We remember what it cost for our salvation. Romans chapter 5 as well. Romans chapter 5, you turn over in your Bibles to just read a few verses there, verses 6 through 8. I've got it up here on the screen as well. But it says, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, and scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God gave his only begotten Son, and Christ came and certainly exercised his own will, contended with his human desire for preservation of life, and contended with that, and still prayed unto the Lord, not my will but thine be done, and went to the cross for you and for me. These are aspects and certainly important things to remember as we think about God's invitation for us to be saved. And it's something to think about, as the Romans writer Paul talks about here in these verses. It's something to think about that it's considered a great act of heroism. We've heard about people just lately putting themselves in harm's way to save other people with mass shootings at malls and what have you, and taking out active shooters themselves and doing so and making a path and making a way for other people to be safe and delivered from those terrible situations. And here, Jesus, certainly not less heroic, but more so, in having no fault of his own, but greatly loving us, greatly wanting us to be saved, greatly being able to preserve us and deliver us from our sins. Hebrews 1, 1-3, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, he purges us from sin, he cleanses us from sin, he is able to wash away our sins, Acts 22:16. He is able to do this with his blood. And because of the shedding of his blood, it can wash away our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, as we walk in the light. It continually cleanses us. So we have the Lord's invitation that speaks to the blood of Christ and talks about the blood of Christ being able to cleanse us from sin initially and then on an ongoing basis. The invitation is there for us to remember these things about how that God can save us and does save us. He's willing to do it because he loves us. And no one is excluded, but all people, it says here in Romans chapter 5, are included. Romans chapter 5, all, even the sinners, this is who Christ died for. He didn't die for the good people only. He didn't die for just other people who would die for other people. He died for sinners. He died for everyone. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the scripture says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And you'll notice there that there's a little three-letter word, all. All should come to repentance. Acts chapter 17 talks about that being a universal command. God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he doesn't wink at ignorance anymore. He has certain expectations. He has a command now in place that all men should repent. And certainly his love is behind that command. God doesn't give us commands just to trip us up. He gives us a command for our good, for our benefit. He gives us command that we might, in our obedience, lay hold of that salvation. Hebrews chapter 5, the statement there about the Son himself is that in that he learned obedience, he was able to become the author of eternal salvation unto all that would come and lay hold of that. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, the scripture also says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, God wants us to be reconciled. He didn't want to leave anybody out. But our will is involved, and we have to want that reconciliation. We have to want to repent. We have to want to be obedient to the gospel. But God certainly wants us to be saved. He wants to preserve us, wants us to be reconciled unto him. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He has an ideal will here being talked about, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. He would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's his will. The invitation, then, is to everyone. We don't exclude people on the basis of any factors. No point in even naming factors that people might exclude people on. It's all inclusive here for those that would be saved or that need saving. This invitation is open. It's an open invitation. If you will, you may. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. John chapter 1, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The Lord's sacrifice, great element in the invitation. We should remember that as the Lamb, he was sacrificed. As the Lamb, he was the one who was innocent himself. Isaiah 53, as a lamb led to the slaughter. Prophecy says there, the Lamb of God, John says about Jesus, he takes away the sin of the world. The invitation is just that. Do you want your sins taken away? You respond to an invitation. You are obedient. You act in faith, knowing that God will do what he says he's going to do. He will take away your sin. Again, Acts 22, 16. He will deal with that and take away those consequences. John chapter 6, verse 32 and 33 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." This invitation is that we might partake of the true bread from heaven. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." We want to partake of Christ. We want to partake of all that that means. Enjoy those benefits. Have a preservation of life. Because he does talk about John chapter 4, water that gives life. And he talks about bread that gives life here in this chapter. We want to have that life. We've got to partake. The invitation is that we would come and partake. It is open to you. it's here for people that want it. It's like the invitation, I think, for the ice cream supper is open to everybody that's here. We want to wish our graduates well. We want to have the young people have the good activity and learn a little bit. It's wonderful. The invitation is open. Obviously, we'll enjoy the ice cream. We partake of that bread which gives life. The Lord's appeal is part of the invitation. John 12, verse 47, 48 says what? It says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, he does have one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And then back up just a few verses. Verse 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The invitation, if you think about it in the relation to these passages, tells us that God is putting forth an appeal to us. God appeals to you and to me to come to Him for certain reasons. He says that He wants us to be saved. John 12, 47 to 48. He tells us that He is going to draw all men unto Him, and it's going to be by means of the death that He would die. John 12, verses 32 and 33. The Lord's appeal is real and lasting, and the invitation is not going anywhere. The power of the gospel is not diminished, and we can quote with Isaiah the same words that he spoke 700 years before Christ came on the scene. The Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear. The problem we've got, the problem they had back then, sin. But sin, iniquity, does divide us. It is a partition. It is something that is set up between us and God. If we would be reconciled to God, we've got to have sin, the partition, the wall, broken down. It's got to be taken out of the way. And that's what the invitation is. God has made a way for it to be broken down, for it to be taken out of the way. God has the invitation open to you, to me, to have your sins, my sins. We can deal with those things according to His words and His promise. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Another phrasing of the invitation itself. He says, come unto me. That's great words for an invitation, isn't it? Come unto me. You know, something similar is spoken in depictions of battles. I've never been in a battle, but you know, with great generals and kings, and those are in battle, and they want to rally their troops, they say, come unto me, come to me. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's drawing all men. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we talked about in Bible class this morning, what is the gospel without the resurrection? Think about it. What is the gospel without the resurrection? Well, we wouldn't have this connection to rest, would we? Would be any need to rest. If you're dead and you're obliterated, you're dead and you're annihilated, you cease to be or cease to exist. If that was the case, without the resurrection, not having a soul, or even if you were just condemned and had no possibility of rest, but rather of just eternal torture and torment, which is the situation for those that will not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Rest is something that Jesus promises. Rest is what will be delivered. Again, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Verses 21 to 24 of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus had just been talking to a few of the cities round about, proclaiming woes unto them. Chorazin and Bethsaida and so forth, telling them that they are in dire straits because they would not repent. It wasn't that they could not. They would not. They would not take notice of and really digest the importance of the miracles that were done. They would not accept the Lord's invitation such as he worded it right here. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But they're not going to have it that way. And that's very sad. So many in the day of judgment fit in that category. They will not have it that way. They want to do things their way, or they want to accept certain things on certain terms and not go the way God said it needs to be done. Acts chapter 17, 26 to 27, the Lord's creatures, we are of one blood, all the nations of men that dwell on the face of the earth. This is Paul's appeal on the Areopagus. All men are the same as far as the Lord being the Lord's creatures. All men on all the face of the earth. And God has determined the times before appointed, the bounds of our habitation. He says that we should seek the Lord. And we might feel after him and find him. The invitation is certainly open for those that can do this and that might be able to do this. The invitation is there for us all as his creatures. He is our creator, and we can ascertain what he would have us to do. We can figure it out. He's delivered it to us right here. And find him, though he be not far from any of us. He is not far from every one of us. Acts 17, 26 to 27. Luke 24, verse 47. The record there says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, according to what had been ordained, according to what makes sense, according to the invitation itself. And again, we'll take notice of the fact that this pertains to all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 mentions that the apostles, according to what Jesus told them, they would be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, issuing the invitation, issuing it forth, letting people know, proclaiming, come unto God, come unto him through Jesus. The Lord's foolishness is what Paul calls the gospel and the invitation. The Lord's foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't see it as anything but foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:21, three verses later. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's a lot of educated people that just look at the Bible and they don't think it's worth anything. And I say it's educated. They think they're educated. But what they really know is woefully little. The Lord's approval is an aspect of the invitation. Being made perfect, again, Hebrews 5, 9, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation and all them that obey him. When we obey, we receive the approval of God. We know that we are saved. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7 is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you and to you who are troubled. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The Lord's commands are aspects of the invitation. You know, you receive invitations to things nowadays like parties and maybe a theme party. You may have to dress a certain way. You may expect certain activities. You may expect that it's going to last a certain amount of time. There's details involved with invitations, and this is one of the details of the invitation of the Lord, is that He expects us to obey him. He gives us commands. John 3:36. Look at this word, believeth. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That word believe there is more than just mental assent. It's a generic use of the word believe, and it incorporates a lot more than just, oh yeah, that's what I think is the case. It involves an acknowledging of fact, and it gives us a basis of proceeding, and then there is an action connected with it. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him give all the apostles, the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him or in him shall receive remission of sins. We know how remission of sins is obtained. According to the New Testament, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what Peter said on that occasion. Whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. So therefore, believing incorporates doing what Jesus says, based on this verse. What he said through his apostles needed to be done for remission of sins was repent and be baptized. And so, the Lord's commands cannot be left out. Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 16, verse 31 to 33. The jailer there had asked, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? Kind of a backwards invitation, but since it was open to him already, he's inquiring and he wants to. He's just waiting for the postman, so to speak. He wants that message. And he is asking, what must I do to be saved? And they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's more than just mental assent. And they tell him what else he needs to do. It's involved with that belief. And so we find right here in this passage that he does undergo baptism. Acts 16, verse 33. He was baptized, he and all his, straightway. They wouldn't have been baptized unless they also believed, repented, and were willing to be baptized. So the invitation is yours this morning, open to you from God. He loves you, wants you to be saved, wants you to be reconciled, wants you to receive rest. What do you want? Do you want to obey him? Do you want to keep his commands? Do you want to be in heaven when this life is over? Do you want to hear the words of Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Enter into the rest and the joy prepared for you. You can spurn the invitation. You can accept it. And what I have to say about the matter is rather immaterial. But know this, that God is watching, and you will remember in eternity what you have chosen to do in this life. If you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you make that known while together we stand and sing?